probably involved in creation. There are a couple of verses that hint or intimate that he was there and part of creation, which would make sense because it would be the Godhead as a whole that was part of that. We also find Jesus Christ as the creator and sustainer of life. And so when you come from the Old Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit, while still active, he seemed to act in a different way. He would come upon people for a specific task. That doesn't mean that he wasn't omnipresent. That doesn't mean he wasn't around. But it was clear that he empowered people for a very specific job. When you come to the New Testament, there is a transition that takes place. And you always have to remember that the book of Acts is a transitional book. We're making a transition from a period of history where the Old Testament, Abraham, and then the Mosaic Law, and you have the Holy Spirit working in a particular way. And then we have some specific things in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit working, and then that transition is made to the time when Jesus Christ said that he would indwell us, he would live in us. And so that Holy Spirit is capable of working the same way, but he is operating differently at the same time. And these are what we would call different economies. And if you're a dispensationalist, which I would be, I believe this is a different dispensation. Therefore, God works differently, not different ways of salvation, but he is working differently. And so the Spirit is working differently. Now, give you your quiz for tonight. Who wants to take the quiz? It has to be somebody that was here. Or we could pick on Kevin. He wasn't here. We could see if we could trip him up. We won't do that to him. All right. Were you here this morning, Bob? You know, I didn't think I saw you. Yeah. But I didn't shake hands as people went out either, so I wasn't mad at people. I just wasn't there. Okay? Nice to see you this evening, though. Yeah, good. Let's see. How about Ron Thayer? You were here this morning. Tell me the difference between the baptism, the indwelling, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. An essay question. Baptism, indwelling, and filling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Baptism is a outward sign of the individual that they have accepted Jesus Christ. And the indwelling is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming into a believer once they have accepted Jesus Christ. What was the third?
The filling. Okay, all right, good. All right, the baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, is the idea that at the moment of salvation, I am baptized, I'm immersed in the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit comes upon a person. And it is connected closely with, or it would be the starting point, of the indwelling. And so I am baptized with the Spirit at the moment of salvation, and he indwells from there on. And so that baptism of the Holy Spirit happens how many times? One time. Yeah. I only get saved once, and so it's going to happen the one time. He's going to move in, and the Scripture teaches us, remember we looked at the verses this morning, that in John the Lord told us that he will dwell in you. And then when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, which is very interesting because this is a group of people who are struggling spiritually, his question to them in order to try to get them to think about their spiritual walk was, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? And he was saying, now look, you all are believers. And even though their behavior didn't reflect that at times, he was saying you are believers and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. And so here is the teaching that the moment we're saved, that is the beginning of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now some terms that you would throw in there, you have the sealing. That is, that he seals you and that he convicts you. And you have other things he's going to do. But then the other one is the filling of the Spirit. And when the charismatics began to take over this topic, they confused the baptism and the filling, and they threw tongues in there that if you were filled with the Spirit, you would speak in tongues. That is not what it's talking about. The filling of the Spirit is probably most simply put when you yield to the Spirit's control in your life. You're filled with the Spirit at that point. Now, here's a question that I want you to answer with me tonight. And I don't think it'll take us long to do it. There are a couple of passages that will make it pretty clear. How do I know when I am filled with the Spirit? How do I know if a person is filled with the Spirit? What are the indicators of that? And again, you go outside of good theology and what some people really promoted, and it's still out there, although the confusion is a little less for many churches now because they've sorted through that. But for many people, the idea was that if I'm really filled with the Spirit, I'll be, you know, jumping over pews and swinging from chandeliers and speaking in tongues and doing all kinds of things. And that is not a biblical concept. And so if it's not that, then what is the evidence of the filling of the Spirit? Let me get some things from you. Troy? Very good. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? All right? Can you think of anything else? Bill? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Good. A lifestyle and things that you've struggled with. Now, Aaron? All right. Not reacting to things. And I think we'd say not reacting incorrectly or wrongly to things would certainly indicate the filling of the Spirit. Is a person who is filled with the Spirit filled permanently? What'd you say, Bill? All right, why not? So, if he's not filled with the Spirit, then is he lost? Why not? We're going to give him a theology degree here. That's good. Yeah, when we're talking about filling with the Spirit, we're not talking about whether a person is saved or lost. That Spirit is indwelling one way or the other. The struggle that we have on a daily basis is whether we're going to yield to that Spirit or not. Now, we'll finish tonight with another passage back in Romans. But what is the conflict that we have? If I don't yield to the Spirit, to whom do I yield? The flesh. And this is the battle that goes on. And this is where the filling of the Spirit is going to be evidenced. That I have the flesh that wants its way, and I have the Spirit living within me that wants His way. And so, I have a battle between my way and God's way. What is wonderful is if we can get to the place where our way is in unison with God's way, and we want the same things that He wants. But that's the struggle that we have on a daily basis. Being filled with the Spirit means that I've come to a place where I've yielded to God's Spirit's control in my life. Now, in Acts, you definitely have points where when they yielded to God's Spirit and God's Spirit was given to them, the tongues were evidenced. But those tongues were given for a very specific reason at a specific time. They were a sign, especially to unbelieving Jews. They were a sign that the Gentiles and Jews were united into one body called the church, and the Scripture teaches us the tongues shall cease. And tongues, as we understand them, were spoken languages that were not known by that person. And again, it would be like me standing up and being able to understand the Chinese that was sung this morning. That would be tongues, that I could come on Saturday night, and when I started speaking, I would actually either speak in Chinese, or when I speak, they would understand in Chinese. That was the gift of tongues, the ability to communicate cross-culturally. That is not a permanent gift, and that is not something that God has given to every person. So it is not an evidence or not a requirement for the filling of the Spirit. It just doesn't work when you start looking at it from a biblical point of view. Here in Ephesians 5:18, we looked at this verse this morning. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. How do you know when somebody is drunk? It's obvious by their walk, their talk, their lack of logic. You can just tell by everything about them that they are drunk. They're impaired. They're controlled by something other than what is normal. They're controlled, in this case, by alcohol. Uses that as a comparison. It's not a contrast, it's actually a comparison here. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, He is going to control your outward display. He is going to control inside as well. Now, what is interesting is that in the next three verses, we have three evidences of the filling of the Spirit. And these are the three things that I went through in our chapel this week, and I always enjoy these, and I'm always greatly convicted by these when I go through them. Let's look at verse 19, and you tell me what the first evidence of the Spirit's control is. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right? So if the Spirit is controlling, if you're filled with the Spirit, He says that you will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What is the evidence? What is it that will demonstrate the fact that you're filled with the Spirit? Carol? Okay. Yeah, praising the Lord in spite of circumstances that surround you. All right? Anybody else want to add to that? All right, your walk, your talk, your logic. Todd? Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. All right. I saw two other hands. Let me get those. Ron?
I think speaking to yourself is kind of talking about the way you think.
Okay.
You're not speaking to anybody but yourself. You're speaking to yourself. We sit here and we look at this and say, oh, that's a really neat flag in our mind. But when you're speaking to yourself,
yeah. Okay. Good. All right. Some good exegesis there. Bob? Okay. All right. Good. A couple of you have picked up. In this verse, he says, speaking to yourselves. Now, by that, he probably does not mean congregationally. He probably means speaking to myself. I am communing with me. And then later he says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. So this is something that is internal. What is internal? And we've had it, but what is evidenced internally in that person? Any of the teenagers remember what we put down for that? A joyful heart. A person who is filled with the Spirit is going to have a joyful heart. This person is not necessarily going to be without problems, without difficulties, but there's going to be a joyfulness about that person. And there's a prime example of that in Acts chapter 16. Remember Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and he preaches a message, people get saved, and the result is he gets beaten and thrown in jail. And I love the passage that says, at midnight, Paul and Silas, what? Prayed and sang praises unto God. Midnight was an awful hour for them. We think of midnight as shortly after we go to bed. When the sun went down for them, 9 o'clock, midnight is the middle of the night. These guys are not able to sleep. Their pain is so bad that they're awakened. They're still awake. And instead of griping and complaining and crying out, there's a joyfulness in spite of that. There is a joyful heart. These men evidence that they're filled with the Spirit. Now, this verse doesn't mean that you'll be able to sing well. So some of you have hope, right? It doesn't mean that it will even be necessarily, verbally, you will sing. Now, I'll do that. I walk around and sing sometimes. And I'll do that in a store. And Todd kind of mentioned this. If you're going around and you're singing a song or whistling or humming, what do people say to you? Why are you so happy? Oh, you're happy today. And I remember I was checking out at Lowe's one day, and somebody looked at me and said, "Oh, you must be happy one day." And my first thought was, "No, I'm not." But they thought I was. And I forget what was going on or why I was there, but things weren't going well. But apparently I still had a joyful heart, I hope. But that is evidence of a joyful heart. Well, there's one evidence. How do I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? A joyful heart. Does that mean everything will go well? No. But it means that I am yielded to the Spirit's control. All right, go to the second one, verse 20. It says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we're filled with the Spirit, we will give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So pretty simple one here. If we have a joyful heart, what's the second one? We'll have a thankful heart. It is hard to have a thankful heart and a complaining spirit at the same time. It's very difficult to gripe and give praise with the same lips. And I find that this is one of the things that we do have to struggle with. We'll come to Thanksgiving and we'll think about Thanksgiving and evidence it during that time. But are you thankful on a regular basis? And we could go through the list of things to be thankful for, that you have a Savior. Even if nothing is going the way that you expect it to, and the worst thing that happens is you die, okay, that's fine. But there's a thankful heart. There's just a thankfulness. Now let's look at the third thing. In verse 21, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And so if we have a joyful heart and a thankful heart, what is the third characteristic of somebody who's filled with the Spirit? A submissive heart. Now, this is a person who is willing to listen to someone else. This is not talking about a specific situation. He's going to go in to the very next verse, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And he's going to talk about the husband being submissive to Christ. But he's not specifically talking about that setting. He's saying that, you know, a believer, someone filled with the Spirit, is going to have a submissive spirit. They're going to be willing to put themselves under someone else. Now, this is a difficult thing to do. People bristle when they are in a place where they're told to do something and they don't want to do it. It happens all the time. There are people who don't come to church. There was it's still going. It's not as big as it was, but for a long time, did you know that there was a home church movement? And the home church movement was basically that the families were saying, "We think we'll just have church at home." And you know what was at the root of a lot of that? If you met most of those families, you would find that most of them were unwilling to go in and put themselves under anyone. They were unwilling to be even under a Sunday school teacher and be taught. They were unwilling especially to go in and have a pastor teach them. They had this idea that nobody was above the Father in the house. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. There has to be a submissive spirit. When we go out, there are always authorities over us, whether it is a police officer that's directing us somewhere, or whether it's a boss, or whether it is a group of people, or whatever it is. There has to be a submissiveness, a willingness not to be contentious. And that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Those three things, a joyful heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart, precede what he talks about next. And I believe there's a reason for that. He begins to talk about the relationship between the husband and wife. And he talks in chapter 6, verse 1, about the relationship of children and their parents. And then he talks about the relationship of servants and masters. And what will be the equivalent today would be the boss and the employee, the employer and the employee. And he said, you know, those things are not going to work well if we don't have people who are filled with the Spirit on both sides of that equation. If both parties in those things are not going to say, "I want to do what the Lord wants me to do, I want to have a joyful heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart," we're going to have a hard time. Things are not going to go well. And they sure have when we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to fill us. And so when Paul talks about this, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. He gives us some evidences of what it would be like to be filled with the Spirit. I want you to look at another passage. You're in Ephesians. Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5. And this was Seth got this one, I think. All right, Seth did a good job here. Galatians chapter 5, and in our study on Wednesday night we will come to this. But as he comes to chapter 5, he gets to the practical portion of what he's teaching. And in verse 16, he's going to move into an exhortation. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." All right, now when he says walk in the Spirit, I believe that that is synonymous with another word that we're using. What word would that be? Be filled with the Spirit. I believe that that is synonymous. And I mean literally, he's talking about exactly the same thing. That when he says in Ephesians 5:16, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit," he's saying, walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. And that's exactly what he's saying here. "This I say then, be filled with the Spirit," or walk in the Spirit, or let the Spirit control you. And when you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There is that battle that we were talking about. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Verse 17 explains that to us. "For the flesh lusts," or it has desires, "against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary," they're in opposition the one to the other, "so that ye cannot do the things that ye please." Or you just can't seem to do the things that you want to do. "But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident or manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations," that's jealousy, "wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, he's not talking about the fact that a person would fall and do such things. He's talking about a person who will continually live in those things. That's their lifestyle. That person is not inheriting the kingdom of God because the Spirit is not controlling them, the flesh is. And so there's an evidence there. That's another message that we would look at and turn especially to 1 John for that. But now look at the contrast of that in verse 22. "But the evidence of the Spirit," that's the idea of fruit here, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness," that's the idea of kindness, "goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness," what we might know as gentleness, "temperance," self-control. "Against such there is no law." Here are the evidences of the Spirit. Here are the evidences that a person is being filled with the Spirit when they have these characteristics. That's how I know I'm filled with the Spirit. When you have good theology, it takes away a lot of the variables. It takes away a lot of these things that are out there and they're kind of thrown up and you have to figure out, boy, I got to speak in tongues, and they teach you how to speak in tongues. You know, start rolling your tongue or something. Just start babbling and see what happens. That's not an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. An evidence of being filled with the Spirit is what we are evidencing on the outside, and it's a result of what's inside. Now, here's what sometimes happens. You'll sit through a message like this, and let me just take the three things that are in Ephesians chapter 5. All right, I heard Pastor Wright preach this, and he said that if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll have a joyful heart, and I'll have a thankful heart, and I'll have a submissive heart. And so, boy, I'm going to do that. I'm going to have a joyful heart. Look, I have a joyful heart. Anything wrong with that? This is a person who has missed the concept. The concept is that I'm yielding to the Spirit's control. I'm not doing it because I simply determined to do it. Now, you do have to determine to do it. And here's where this fine line is often there about, you know, I do need to do it, and you're responsible to do it. But if you simply do it by self-will, you are doing it. You're just going to bottle things up, and eventually you're going to explode. What he's talking about is realizing that that Spirit is indwelling you, and you're yielding to that Spirit, and you're doing it because He wants you to do that. You're letting Him demonstrate Himself through you. You're yielding to His control. You realize, I don't have to be in control of every situation. I don't have to have everything go my way. I can let the Holy Spirit have His way. And that takes such a burden off of you when you do that. How do you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? There are multitudes of books. I enjoy reading them out there about how to do that. They're books on leadership. And there are people out there who will teach you the seven laws of the leader. Ordering Your Private World, great book. And it's very helpful. But the fact is, as a believer, I don't need a self-help book to do that. If I will yield to the Lord Jesus Christ and yield to the Spirit's control in my life, I'll find that these things will be evidences of that. That I'm letting the Lord control, I don't have to be in control. And here are the things that show people that I have the fruit of the that I have the Spirit controlling. Show people that I'm filled with the Spirit. These are the evidences that people will see. I want you to go to one other passage, go back again, and let's go all the way back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, Paul is refuting an argument that if we sin more, then God's grace can be used more. And so if I sin, I actually glorify God. He says, God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But go down all the way to, let's go to verse 13. We're not going to do an exposition of the whole passage, but I want you to see that this is Paul's teaching on a regular basis. In verse 13 of chapter 6, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Jump down to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Jump down another couple of verses, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, or the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Here's what Paul is teaching them as he gets through there. I hope you picked up as we read through that. He uses the word yield repeatedly. We could also translate that as present. Present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The picture he gives us is that I come to this critical point in my life where I am deciding to whom to yield. Those of you who drive know what a yield sign is. That means I have to give way to something else as it comes through. I come to a place where I have to make a decision, and I have to yield to one of two things. I either yield to my flesh as it comes through, and I do what my flesh wants to do. Or I yield to the Spirit as He comes through, and I follow Him. And he said, you've got that choice. And here's the problem. Before you were saved, you didn't have that freedom. You didn't have the Spirit living inside you. And so when you came to that point, the flesh came through and said, follow me. And so you did. He said, when you got saved, that flesh was not eradicated. It's not dead. But he said, your obligation to follow it is now broken. And now the flesh comes through and it says, follow me. Let's go. Let's do what we want to do. But then the Spirit comes through and he says, no, follow me. And you're going to look at those two and you're going to yield to one or the other. You're going to say, I'll follow the flesh or I'll follow the Spirit. That's exactly what he's talking about when he talks about the filling of the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, that means that as the Spirit calls you to do something, calls you to respond in a certain way, you're going to follow Him. You're going to do what He wants you to do. You're going to come to that place where you do say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I want You to have control of my life. I want to give into You. And that is the struggle that you and I have on a daily basis. The filling of the Spirit is not some mystical thing. It's not something that's evidenced by speaking in tongues. It's not something that's evidenced by the ability to perform miracles. It is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. It's evidenced by a joyful heart, a thankful heart, and a submissive heart. It's evidenced by a person who is going to come to those points of conflict and say, you know, I want to yield to the Spirit. That's why Paul can look at us and say, my command to you is this. You be filled with the Spirit. He commands you to do that. It is not something he's saying God wants to do it to you. He's saying you do that. You be filled with the Spirit. And when you allow that Spirit to control, naturally what's going to come out is joyfulness, thankfulness, and a submissive heart. If we see that you don't have that, it is evidence that you're struggling to follow, to yield to that Spirit when He comes through. But if we're going to have revival, that means that you and I are going to have to come to the place where we say, Lord, I want to yield to You as You come through. And He's going to put out messages and Scripture, and He's going to put His Holy Spirit's finger on something in your life and say, we need to deal with this. And your question, your battle is, how am I going to respond? Am I going to yield to the flesh, or am I going to yield to the Spirit? I hope tonight that you could say, you know, Lord, I want to yield to You. I know that we're going to battle that until we die. But if we're going to grow, if we're going to flourish, it's going to be because we decide to yield to that Spirit. In a moment, I want to finish by singing the song that we played this morning, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And I hope you'll sing that tonight as something that is an honest prayer. Lord, I want You to have Your way in my life.